Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, and hello, my dear listeners. This is your host, Ciola J. Abram, and welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of Sister Talk. We are so excited to have you joining in with us tonight. I personally would like to thank all of our listeners for chiming in. You know, as I say at every episode, you didn't have to decide to listen in tonight. There are a myriad of things that you could have been doing, cooking dinner, exercising, playing with the kids, enjoying time with the spouse. There are many things that you could have been doing during this primetime hour. But tonight, those of you who have decided to chime in, I just want to let you know that you are so, so appreciated for tuning in tonight. I want to tell you that we have an awesome, awesome show lined up tonight. I think so, and I believe after you hear tonight's episode, you will agree, and I say that with all humility. Tonight, we have an awesome young lady that's going to be joining us, and I have the utmost respect for her. She is a sister of mine. She is a friend of mine, and her story is so incredibly powerful, and I absolutely love, love, love her transparency. The transparency she shares is a transparency in areas that most would be reluctant to offer up such transparency, and for me, the sadness with that reluctancy is it's something that's so desperately needed. I believe transparency is needed to offer hope, encouragement, and inspiration. I believe it's necessary to let people know that they are not alone in their struggles, whatever those struggles may be. I believe we need to let people know that victory and triumph are attainable. And sometimes we as people make that appear unattainable, that you can't be victorious in certain areas of your life, or, you know, being triumphant is not attainable. And we tend to criticize and knock and do all kind of other stuff instead of encourage and inspire people. So tonight I am hopeful, prayerful that you will be inspired, you will be encouraged, and you will be motivated, and that you would, you know, leave with a different perspective about the topic that we're going to be discussing tonight. And as most of my listeners, as you have chimed in and took note of what our topic for tonight is a triumphant journey. The victory is in the process of change. The victory is in the process of change. And I think that one word is oftentimes missed, process. We tend to miss that sometimes, but, you know, victory is a process. And so tonight we're going to be discussing that as our dear sister shares her story. Okay, all right, so before we get into what I know is going to be a powerful show, as always, I want to share a little bit of information with you all, and I believe I may have mentioned this in last week's show, but just in case I did not, I want to let you all know that we have secured the date for the Trinity Break Every Chain Tour for Los Angeles, California. Many of you have been asking, when are we coming to Los Angeles? And we did secure that. And as I'm talking about it, I do recall sharing this last week. And that date is Saturday, April the 29th, and it will be at Founders Church, and that's in downtown Los Angeles. I also want to let you know that we'll be in Las Vegas on March 11th, at the East Las Vegas Community Center, and we will be in Phoenix, Arizona on April 2nd, and that will be at Total Impact Ministries International. And I know when I posted it on Facebook, I got quite a few calls and inboxes saying, "You misspelled international." No, they actually spell international E-N-T, not I-N-T. So it is Total Impact Ministries International with an E. And you can find out all of the details regarding the Trinity Break Every Chain Tours on our website at www.trinitybectour.com. All right, one more announcement before we bring on my dear sister, author, speaker, mentor, and community advocate, and so much more, Alondra Williams. I just want to also share with you that we will be holding this year's fourth annual Living Life and Loving It Women's Conference in the beautiful city of Sacramento, California. And we have, again, a powerful lineup of guest speakers, phenomenal praise and worship leaders. And we also have availability for about 10 vendor booths. So if you know anyone that's interested in being a vendor at our Living Life and Loving It Women's Conference, please have them send us an email at info@sceoanew.org, and we'll be sure to get them the information necessary. So please mark your calendars for Friday, June the 23rd from 6 to 9 p.m. and Saturday, June 24th from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Trust me when I tell you, you do not want to miss this amazing, amazing event. And again, you can find out more information on our website at www.sceoanew.org. And click on the link that says 2017 Living Life and Loving It Women's Conference. That's at the bottom of the homepage. Okay. All right. So last week I told you that you probably needed to get some Kleenex. Well, I'm going to encourage you to do that again for tonight's show. We have, again, a phenomenal speaker, a dear friend of mine, dear sister, Miss Alondra Williams. Again, she is the author of The Process of Change. It's a trilogy that includes The Burning Rose and The Iron Rose. Awesome books. I would encourage you to get them. They're available on Amazon.com. That's The Process of Change, The Burning Rose, and The Iron Rose. Alondra is a phenomenal author, writer. She's a wonderful, wonderful sister, dear friend, beautiful soul and spirit, and just loves to encourage and inspire, and it's totally sold out to our Lord and Savior. And she's going to be joining us tonight. So I'm going to be bringing Alondra on in about 10 seconds. I want to let you know, our listeners, if you have any questions that you would like to present to Alondra or myself, you can email them to info@sceoanew.org. And I would ask you to please include your email, your name, your question, and to whom your question is addressed. And we will answer your questions during our live show if we can, or we will definitely get back to you with an answer. All right, so let's get ready to bring on Alondra.
Good evening.
Alondra, are you with me, my dear sister?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
We can hear you just fine. So, wow. We are on for what I know will be an awesome show. Are you ready, my love?
Yes, I am. Very much. And thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, so this, you know, as I was going over the questions, my heart was so heavy, not in a bad way, but in a good way, if that even makes sense, because I know your story, you've shared it, I know the depth of the story, and I know that it's going to be so impactful. It has been very impactful to the degree that I know it's been shared. So I want to start by asking you to tell me and tell our listeners, who is Alondra?
Okay, well, Alondra, I'm a woman of many colors. You know, there's a lot of things that I experienced in my past, you know, stemming from sexual abuse to mental.
Alondra, I'm just going to stop you for a moment because there seems to be an echo. Your speaking is not very clear, so I'm not sure if you're calling from a cell phone. Maybe if you maybe get into another area or another space and I can let you know if it's a little clearer, because I don't want any of our listeners to miss anything you have to say, because this is going to be so awesome.
Okay. I'm going to try to take it off of Bluetooth because I have it on so that I can walk around. Let me see what happens with this.
Okay. All right, listeners, just bear with us. We're having a bit of a technical difficulties, but we'll get this resolved in just a moment here. Actually, I think we lost her, so she will chime back in just a couple of minutes. Bear with us because I'm telling you, you're not going to want to miss this episode of Sister Talk. And there she is, so give us just a second to reconnect again.
Okay. Can you hear me
all
now?
Right.
Can you hear me without the echo?
That is perfect. That is perfect.
Praise
Thank
the Lord.
You for doing that. Amen.
No
okay,
problem.
Okay, so let's pick back up with the question. Tell us a little bit about who Alondra is.
I'm a woman who's been through many trials and tribulations, you know, going into my past. I know that people say, you know, trials and tribulations all the time, but when I say it for myself, for Alondra, it was really, you know, some serious trials that I should have been, you know, that I shouldn't even be here today, even talking to you about, because, I mean, pretty much Satan had me pegged since before the womb. I mean, starting from 5 years old to 13 years old, I had already began being molested by a cousin of mine. And, you know, at that time, I grew up with a lot of confusion. You know, I grew up with a lot of deception, you know, wanting to be loved and what love really wasn't, you know, at that time, which had not only hindered my relationship with God, the relationship with my children, but it kept me in the confusion of not knowing who I really was, you know, being that I never felt that I fit in with anyone. I could not, you know, I could not bond with anyone. So I always pretty much lived a life of being alone. You know, there are times that I still, you know, suffer with that now, you know, as far as physical relationships. But being that there's so much that God has helped bring me through, I mean, today I'm like a pillar of strength. You know, not to say that I don't go, not to say that I still do not go through a lot of trials and tribulations, but God has always shown me that He is here for me and that He is always going to see me through. You know, He has, if that's helped. I'm just a little bit nervous, but I'm getting there.
That's okay. You know what, I just want you to relax, take a deep breath if you need to. You're talking to your dear sister, and your story is so awesome and so phenomenal, and you've got to know, just by virtue of the books and the response to the book, that, you know, God is doing an amazing thing in your life. So truly, you have nothing to be nervous about. If I can just ease your nerves and calm you down, let me do that, and we're going to get through this just fine. This is going to be an awesome show, and God is going to get all the glory. Amen. So take a moment, woosah, and whew, let's just let it all go, and we're going to ease right on back into this. How about that?
Amen.
All right. We got this. I'm here with you.
Yes, we do. In the mighty name of Jesus.
There you go. All right, so
let's
talk about this. You all right now? You ready to go forward?
Yes, I am.
All right. So let's talk about, this is just two sisters having a wonderful conversation. So talk to me about the process of change and the trilogy. How did those books come about?
Okay. The process of change actually came to mind while I was still in my addiction. I battled off and on a 38-year disease of addiction, addicted to drugs and alcohol, mostly cocaine for about 26 years. The process of change came in 2002. And it actually took me 13 years to write. When it came about, I had just lost my children to my mother. Again, they were teenagers at the time, and I was sitting in the house one day, you know, by myself, and I was like just totally at my wit's end, you know, with life, and I didn't know what to do. And as I was sitting in front of my computer, I mean, I can picture it right now. As I was sitting in front of my computer, a thought just came to my mind. I know it was the Holy Spirit now, but a thought came to my mind. Why don't you write these things down? And I'm like, what? You know, because I had been pretty much writing things all my life. You know, that was a way of my escape, but I had never written about the things that I had been through. You know, like the sexual molestation and everything. So it was like a totally new arena. And I was in my house absolutely by myself, you know. So it was just me and the computer and the Holy Spirit guiding me. And I was like, at that moment, I was like, I must be still high. Because I was high. And I was like, well, you know what? I'm going to do this anyway. And, I mean, if it's just me, then it's just writing, then maybe that might help me to get some of this anger and stuff out of me so that I don't die tonight. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, you know, then maybe it really is God, you know, because I had been looking for him for so long and wondering why was I in such torment. So that was the beginning of the trilogy, and I hadn't seen it yet as a trilogy. That was the only one that came to my mind that I needed to write about. So I just started writing, and I never stopped, off and on. I went to programs to try to get clean, and I realized while I was writing that I was actually starting to feel just a little bit better. You know, when I can keep my sober time.
Okay. So it's so from what I'm gathering from you, it was one night when you were home alone in 2002, this thought entered your head to write about experiences. And you had been writing all of your life. So that was, as you said, a way of escape for you. And I know that is for a lot of people. Writing is a way of escape. It kind of takes them away from, you know, whatever they're currently dealing with. And so the process of change was begun in 2002, and it was finished 13 years later. And I love the title, A Process of Change, because you would think that 13 years is a process, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a process in which change takes place.
Yes, yes. You know,
okay.
and even though...
after that, go ahead.
There was one thing that was actually spoken into my spirit at that time, because I could never understand why these words had come to me, that I was not going to receive my healing until I healed others. And I was like, at that time, I was like, how am I supposed to do that when I'm not even healed myself? You know?
Wow.
So writing started bringing healing to me. It helped me to open up a floodgate of things that I had never experienced before.
Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, so from a process of change, 13 years later, we now have, is this when the burning rose and the iron rose came into play? Talk to us about how, you know, these two books came and how the trilogy was born. And we have about 5 or 6 more questions we need to get through. So I want to make sure we get it all in, if we can.
No problem. Once I self-published the first book, The Process of Change, and I went on ahead and I pulled it out, because I was like, if this is really of God, then it will be successful and he will supply what I needed, because I knew I was going to eventually need it to be revised. And so the publishing mm-hmm. company that I was with, called Saints of Value, she had a publisher that was able to help me to
mm-hmm.
not only remake the process of change, but she actually, God gave both of us the vision just about the same time to start a series, mm-hmm. because we had to go in depth. There was just a lot more that needed to be covered, you know, than just what process of change pertained to. You know, there were just too many areas of healing that needed to take place. Like the next book that will be coming out is Mama, Where Are Your Children, which is already, you know, pretty much in the making and probably will be out next month. So,
you know,
this is how these things began. And I had seen it already in the vision, but, you know, at that and in the beginning stage, I did not trust myself. You know, I didn't trust mm-hmm. my thoughts. I mean, because a lot of people would say, well, you were in your addiction. How do you know that was really of God? I know it was of God because I know the responses and the healing that a lot of people are getting, plus the healing that I started receiving myself. So these are God-ordained books.
Wow. I can tell you're much more relaxed now. This is great.
Yes.
We got our groove now. All right. Okay. I love this. And I love your transparency, too. So, Alondra, tell us, what was your childhood like? So I know you talked about it being rough, you know, from the ages of 5 to 13 years old. And you talked about in 2002, you were an adult now, and you were talking about your struggle with addiction and how the process of change came about. So we've gotten the books written. I want to kind of go back now and have you tell us about your childhood. What was that like? Because I know a lot of young women, including myself, you know, my mother was an alcoholic the last 3 years of her life, and I watched a lot of things happen that, you know, a child shouldn't watch. I myself experienced the same thing, you know, rape and molestation. And, you know, so this is not my interview, so I won't even go into all of that. But what I'm saying is, not only can I relate, but I'm sure there are many other women and men, because a lot of times we don't think that men suffer from sexual abuse, but they do. So I want to make them inclusive as well. So take us back to your childhood, if you will, and give us a little bit about that.
Okay, well, you know, I cannot say that every single thing about my childhood was bad. I mean, there were some very traumatic things that I experienced, but there were also some wonderful things that I experienced as a child. I mean, God, you know, God knows us. He knows us from our mother's womb. So, I mean, there were a lot of gifts that he gave me, a lot of different types of outlet. I was very creative, and I just never, I didn't know that I was different, you know. I mm-hmm. thought that pretty much a lot of the things that I was experiencing as a child, you know, that everybody went through that. I mean, because growing up, I was, I loved things that children loved, like swimming, going camping, going fishing, you know, sports. I was a little tomgirl, everything. But, I mean, on the other hand, I had these secrets, you know, all these deep mm-hmm. family secrets. And it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just happening in my immediate family, but I could already see a lot of things that a child shouldn't see. You mm-hmm. know, shouldn't be able to understand. I mean, I always questioned God, you know, as to why I had to, you know, to know that my mother and my father weren't getting along, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I was afraid of him, so there wasn't a lot of safety there. So when my cousin, mm-hmm. it just gave a great door for my cousin, you know, to come in and to left me, because, I mean, I didn't know what love was, you know, mm-hmm, especially coming mm-hmm. from a man. Here's my cousin, I'm 5 and he's 12, and he's, you know, telling me that I'm beautiful and I'm his little Hawaiian girl, You know, this was our little secret. I was afraid to tell my dad. Even though my father was a policeman, I mean, I was scared of him. I thought he might end up blaming me because, I mean, I didn't understand fully everything that was going on, you know, during that moment. And I thought I'd be in trouble if I did. So I kept it a secret all that time. And,
wow.
I mean, I grew up to where we had our thing that we do in family get-togethers. You know, like we would all be around each other. Sometimes the adults would drink, you know, back then, everything was pretty much normal. In the 70s, it was like just pretty much normal. The family get-togethers would be the parents were drinking and having their fun. The kids go out and have their little fun. So pretty much anything went. You know, I just hated when family would leave, you know, and then it'd just be me and my mother and my brother and my father. You know, because everything would be just totally different. So I lived two different lives. No one on the outside ever knew that we had so much problems going on the inside. My father was an alcoholic, and he was also mentally ill. So, you know, he was like day and night.
Wow. So I'm sorry. So to recap, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. It's okay. You go ahead.
Okay. So to recap, it sounds as if you said that you had, you know, two different lifestyles. And I'm sure that many of our listeners and maybe, you know, people they know can relate to having that. We all grew up in an era where what goes on in this house stays in this house. I think all of our parents and our grandparents may have shared that with us. So, you know, not being able to really share what was going on. And you mentioned in your statement that there were some things that was going on that no little child should be able to or should have been experiencing. I just want to clarify, were you alluding to the molestation that was taking place between your cousin and, you know, the molestation that your cousin was inflicting upon you? Is that what you were referring to?
I was referring to that. I was referring to also the other abuses that I would see, you know, with my cousins that I was growing up with, you know, because nobody, it was almost like, CPS should have been there back in those days, you know.
Okay.
It took too long because the kids were never protected. Whatever happened in a family would happen in a family. I mean, it was not just me and my brother going through abuse, which, I mean, I don't even know how much my brother actually realized was abuse, you know, because there's different roles that we take on. And my brother never, until towards the end of his death, he never really, I never saw a lot of pain. I guess I shielded him from a lot. Because I took a lot of the verbal and mental abuse, you know, not him. He was the funny man. But, you know, I watched my cousins being beat and I'd be talked about by my dad, you know, because I had no self-esteem on the inside. And, I mean, with so many gifts that God gave me, I mean, even though I had much attention on the outside, I never thought I was good enough, you know, because I could not get the approval of my family. They couldn't see me.
Okay. So you didn't get the affirmation, you didn't get the validation, you weren't shown the love, you know, that was needed to reaffirm who you were as a child.
Yes.
That's,
yes.
Okay. Wow.
Because I was singing all my life.
Well,
I've been a singer. It's nothing compared to what it could have been. I mean, 38 years of addiction. I'm really grateful that God allowed me to still, you know, keep my voice. But back then, it was just totally dynamic. But I didn't have mm-hmm. that self-esteem. I didn't have that affirmation from my family, so I did not feel good enough. I never felt good mm-hmm. enough.
Wow. I wonder how many more young girls or little girls are not experiencing that today. This is really good stuff, and I really hope that, you know, for our listeners who are listening in, I hope that they would be able to share this interview and be able to offer encouragement to young girls. So, Alondra, I want to, you know, kind of put something on the parking lot, as we used to say in corporate America. You know, mm-hmm. I'm going to put something out mm-hmm. there, but I want to come back to it. So I want to talk about
okay.
your work that you're doing in the community towards the end, because you are doing a lot of community work. You are doing a lot of, you know, reaching out to different programs. And you also, you know, talked about maybe last summer, you know, you and I had talked about a new program that you were going to be starting. So I want to touch on that a little bit. I know it's going to be delayed for a little while, but I know what's coming forth. So mm-hmm. I want to talk about that. But before
okay.
we go, we have about 29 minutes, so I want to try to get through the interview. Now, the next question that, you know, we're going to talk about is really hard. You know, it's probably harder for me because you reassured me earlier this week that you were okay with anything so long as it's helping someone. And even as I was
yes.
kind of preparing for tonight's show, I was struggling, you know, with this question. So... and then even when I called you before the show, you reassured me. It's amazing how you're reassuring me about the question that, you know, is had to be really difficult for you. So, as I said, this may be a little hard for me, and mm-hmm. I want to let our listeners know that, as I said earlier just a moment ago, we did talk about, you know, your level of comfortability with the things that we were going to be sharing tonight. And I have to tell you, I love your response, you know, and what you said to me. You said your life is an open book and you're comfortable sharing so long as it helps someone. And I really have to tell you
yes.
this is incredibly amazing of you, especially since I know the depths of your story. Now, having shared with us so openly already, I want you to tell mm-hmm. me, what was that moment like when your daddy, the one every little girl looks up to, the person that we all refer to as our superhero and our protector, your father, who was a police officer, whom you even described in your book as a corrupt police officer, after shooting and killing your little brother and attempting to shoot and kill your mother, then put his gun to your head, what were you going through, or what was in your mind at that moment? I can't even imagine. I mean, I was in a gunfight between my father, my two stepfathers. You know, one held me mm-hmm. as they shot back and forth. So, but this is nothing compared to having your own father kill your brother, attempt to kill your mother, and then put the gun to your head. I can't even imagine
yeah.
what must have been going through your mind.
You know what? The only thing that was going through my mind at that time was that I was going to die. I knew I was going to die. You know, I hadn't seen my brother yet because he was at the house where my father left him at our house, and
mm-hmm.
he was already dead. He had shot him in his sleep. So I watched him, you know, actually gun down my mom. And then he turned the gun towards me. And, I mean, I saw him shoot my mom, you know.
Mm.
So there was no reason for me not to believe that I wasn't dead, you know. So as I stood there and I was looking into his eyes and he was looking into mine, I was like, you know, it was just really an empty feeling because, I mean, I was groomed. I would say out of hate with him. He might have loved me, but he never said it. So there was just this cold look, like, you know, Dad, I love you. Can you don't do this to me? You know, type look. But I was so much in shock. I couldn't cry. I couldn't speak. I just stood there, and I just waited for him to pull the trigger, you know. And as we looked at each other, I mean, it was, I don't know how much time went by, but it was like all of a sudden he just couldn't do it. He just took off. Mm. He ran back into the parking lot, and he left me. So, I mean, I ran back upstairs and I saw my mom laying in a pool of blood. You know, she was bleeding. Mm. I didn't know where exactly he had shot her because, I mean, it was just blood all over. And she was just laying there in that puddle, and blood was coming out of her nose and out of her mouth. And she was choking and trying to call my brother, you know, saying someone has to wake up Terry. You know, and everybody that was in that room was in shock. No one could help. And it was like, God, I grabbed the phone and I tried to call, and I couldn't do it, so I called 911. You know, but just there was just a total blank moment. You know, total blank moment. But I had always I missed a lot of childhood. I had to be an adult for a long time. You know, a child trapped in adult situations and things. So it was not fully shocking to me to have to respond that way, because I had already responded to one night my father trying to kill himself, you know, because I couldn't sleep. And so it was just it was just pretty much devastation. But I mean, it was very heartbreaking, because I mean, your father's the first man that you encounter. And he's the one that shapes your view of what a man is, and what a,
absolutely,
you know, and who God is, and even who God is, you know, because for me, I could only picture God as a man, you know, and if my father could kill me, then, and there's this God that's supposed to be a God of love, I mean, where were you? So I was very angry. But everything was trapped. Everything was stuffed in, because I was taught I wasn't even allowed to cry, really. So, you know, I spent a lot, many years, just in a angry, violent world where I felt like I was all alone and had to defend my own self.
So
you know,
you
I
felt,
had to
so
protect
many,
myself.
Okay, so for. So for a long time, you had this bottled up anger. You had anger that was bottled up and no outlet.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So tell me, did your dad eventually kill himself, or what happened with that situation? Did he kill himself, or was he arrested?
Yes,
or
he did. He killed
that
himself.
Night, or?
He killed himself. He killed himself the same morning. I almost lost my whole family that morning. He went when he left me. He went back home to the house, because my mom and I had finally left him, and we had an apartment at that time. You know, I saw my brother the night before he died. My father went to pick him up, and my father was going to kill us that night, but for some reason he didn't do it. So he went back home where he had shot my brother, who was 11 years old. At the time,
wow.
He shot him in his sleep, and he went and he laid next to my brother, and he shot himself. You know, coroner says he lived for about 5 minutes. You know, he got back to the house before the police had even gotten there. You know, before his partners, because like I said, my father was a policeman in Phoenix for 16 years, and. There were a lot of things that the police knew. They knew we had problems. Back then, police covered their own, which that's a whole other story. Might even end up being a whole other book. Okay?
Wow.
Even though I have forgiven them, but it's still something that, you know, from what I see on TV, people are still experiencing that, where police are covering for their own. You know, a lot of tragedy ends up happening the same way as with my family. But, so they were pronounced dead. My mom went through surgeries and lived.
Okay. Well, definitely what you're saying about the police is a whole nother show.
so yes, it is.
Wow, the experiences. My goodness, that's heavy. So, having carried this experience your entire life, because your brother was 11, how old were you at the time?
I was 14.
Okay, you were 14.
I was 14.
So, having carried this experience, not, you know, this experience of, you know, the shooting, but everything that you were experiencing from 5 up until when this happened at 14, having carried this experience pretty much your entire life, Alondra, tell me, what has telling your story, which in itself, I'm sure, has brought, as we mentioned early on in the show, has brought healing and deliverance. What has it cost you in terms of family and friends and your own relationships and your own mental and emotional stability? What has the cost been with you sharing your story?
Oh, my God. I mean, it's cost me everything. I mean, I have family who have ostracized me. You know, they don't want to have anything to do with me because they don't want to know the truth. And, you know, because it's really painful for a lot of my family, you know, to have to deal with. They don't want to deal with, you know, the guilt of knowing that they knew some things were wrong in the family and they never stepped in. So I lost over half my life in addiction because I started getting high when I was 14. I mean, I had tried wine and stuff when I was earlier before 14, but once my dad did what he did, I mean, I had to immediately find some type of relief because all I could see was blood. I mean, I've been diagnosed with bipolar, PTSD, and insomnia. All three of them run hand in hand. You know, for me to it has costed me absolutely everything for me to be able to help set others free from these things. I mean, in the past, I don't know how I could have ever made it without God. I had to come to the realization that God was absolutely everywhere in my life, even through the bad. And if I hadn't have experienced the bad, I wouldn't have been able to be the woman that I am today. That's why I call myself a pillar of strength, because where people see me as weak, where my family sees me as weak, they have no idea how strong I actually am. You know, I should not have been here, but I am. You know, that's I have to fight daily, you know, to keep from the pain of feeling like a failure. You know, when I fall, I mean, because so many people are looking at me, and it's like, you know, there's many people that wouldn't have survived what I've been through.
You can say that again.
I mean, I'm like, David, I encourage myself. I don't need no more encouragement from anybody. I encourage my own self because I know where God has brought me from. Can't nobody label me because there's no one that doesn't have something in their past that they have not either done to themselves and others or has had done to them. That's why I say I'm transparent, because I want people to know that these things that you keep secret are killing you. That's why you can't live, and that's why you can't find God, because as long as you got all of that pain off on the inside of you and you're still up under your addiction or you're not getting that help for your mental illness, you know, the trauma and abuse, you can't find God. You can't, because he'll just be just another deity.
That's incredible. That's incredible. And I totally second that emotion. You are absolutely a pillar of strength. Definitely. Let's talk about the addiction you refer to. Now, people knock and criticize those who struggle with addiction, be it to an addiction to drugs, an addiction to alcohol, sexual addiction, shopping addiction, which I had, you know, when I was depressed many years ago, I would spend like $1,000 a month. It's ridiculous, but I would do it. Shopping or whatever the addiction may be. Your bout with addiction was, in fact, you know, as you said earlier, you began at 14 years old was a result of what you experienced as a child. Would you agree with that?
Yes, very much, very much.
Okay.
And I didn't just have, I had multiple addictions. You know, sometimes you can get addicted to being a victim. And I became addicted to being a victim as well. You know,
wow.
I looked for sympathy and prayed on it. I looked for sympathy and prayed on it so that I could get my way. You know, I had to learn how I was always, you know, it's a selfish part, but it's something that you don't even realize that you're actually doing until you get awakened to everything. My addiction, the drugs and stuff, I mean, it got to the place, like, towards the end, it got to the place where it was no longer fun. I mean, and no matter what, I could never get high. That's how much drugs I have taken in my system. I couldn't even get high anymore. So now I started riding out in the country trying to look for a place to scream because I still had that ball in me. Out of all of this, I still had that ball in me, that little empty spot that still needed to be filled by God. Because he told me, he says, you've written the book, you've talked about the book, you've talked about your life, but you've never grieved. And I'm like, whoa, what do you mean, Lord? He said, you've never grieved. And it was true. Because see, I went to school for drug and alcohol counseling and psychology because I needed to know who I was, and we learned that at the age that you started getting high, that's the age that you stopped growing. So I never dealt with anything. So when I got sober, I had all these emotions and stuff starting to come up that I never felt before. I started seeing flashbacks again. I mean, and they were just hitting me left and right, and it was like, oh, my God, I thought I was going to lose my mind. He was like, no, I'm going to show you who I am for you now. So he took me all the way back to the beginning. I had to experience every single thing, and I'm still experiencing it now because I have not been sober that long, you know, not longer than I've been addicted. So I go through a tremendous battle, but, you know, God is my strength. He showed me where he was. There was not one place that God wasn't, even when I took my life. And I was angry at him for not letting me die because I didn't want this
when
pain.
When you tried to commit suicide a couple of times.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I tried twice.
Okay. Wow. So let me ask you, what advice would you offer to anyone who may have had similar or a just as traumatic experience and who may be struggling with addiction? What advice would you offer them, having come through everything you've come through and victoriously, I might add?
I would tell them, you know, first of all, I mean, I've been through things that some would not have been able to survive, including my mental illness. I am bipolar and PTSD, and I fight every day to live my life to the fullest potential. The one thing that I have learned in this whole process is that I do not let my illness stop me from achieving what I want to become. You know, this is a fight that you have for the rest of your life. I used to wait for God. I used to think that I needed God to just touch me on the top of my head so that I could just be totally delivered. And that's when he started putting in 2 Corinthians 2:9, saying that his grace was sufficient for me. This was my thorn. You know, I highly suggest that, you know, you fight to gain strength to overcome every obstacle in your life. Because there is life today. There's a life out there that you've never been able to experience nor achieve. But it's not easy. That's why I wrote titled the book The Process of Change, because, you know, our lives are like onion layers, especially when we're dealing with a lot of trauma and abuse and unforgiveness. I mean, it's something that we have to die to daily. It's something that we have we have to take a look at it, and you got to get it in a sober environment. You got to be sober. You can't run. Because every time you run, the only thing you're doing is you're stopping that process of healing to take place in your life. You know, and it's okay if you're angry with God. Quit beating yourself up about being angry with God. God can take that. He can handle it. Go ahead and experience, you know, talk, have your talk with God and tell him, look, I'm angry at you. I remember that first night that I finally had it out with God. I gave him everything I had, you know, and all of a sudden there was just this overwhelming peace. It was almost like I could hear him giggling and saying, that's my girl, about time. I've been waiting for that. I mean, our God is strong. He can take whatever you got to give him. And if you really want to live, you got to give it to him. You got to give it to him. You got to go get help. And don't be ashamed, because you're not the only ones that are going through these things. I mean, there are many people that have experienced what you're experiencing, and you don't have to die today. You really don't. And you can, and I mean, I used to think that becoming a Christian would not be fun, you know, because I've done so much in my life, stealing and everything else. And I thought that when I got sober and when I became a Christian, that it wasn't going to be fun. Now sober is the best life I've ever lived. Christianity is the best life I've ever lived. I don't want to go back. You know, and if you find yourself falling, don't beat yourself up. Get back up and get back on the horse. Confess your sin and keep going forward. Press towards that mark to get your healing, because it's not going to just benefit you. It's going to benefit your family and people around you in your life. When God gets the glory out of all of this, all you guys are going to be transformed. You know,
I love it. I think that's awesome advice. We have about 8 minutes to go, and I want to ask another question. In your books, you're very, very transparent about things most people would dare not talk about, let alone write a book about. My goodness, what has your experience been in terms of response from what you share so openly? What are your readers saying about the book? And I just want to remind you that we have 7 minutes, you know, and we have some closing remarks. So I know we can talk about this, you know, all night long. So what are your readers saying about the transparency in your book?
They're absolutely amazed, you know. They're absolutely amazed. Mm-hmm. Some people take offense of it, but I figure that if they take offense of it, then there's something that either they're hiding themselves or they just don't have the heart and conscience to understand. You know, you can never, unless a person has experienced anything, you know, like these things in their lives, they can never understand why I'm the way I am. And today, it does not bother me. God says, do not be afraid of their faces. Go get your healing. So if someone doesn't, I mean, it just totally awes me when people purchase my books and they read it and I get the responses. They're like, oh my God, you know, I can't believe that somebody else experienced this or experienced that. And if you can make it, then I can make it too. So it's beautiful. I get healed every time. I get overwhelming joy every time I hear that somebody is being delivered.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. That is, you know, Alondra, I have to tell you, I wish we had more time, because there is so much more that we can dive into in terms of these phenomenal books that you have written, which pretty much detail your story, which is powerful, powerful, powerful. So I'm in awe. I'm in awe. This has been quite an experience for me. You know, one that I don't even think I was prepared for. You know, I was excited, you know, when we talked about, you know, having you on the show, I was really excited to have you. And I knew your story and your testimony would be so powerful and that it would touch so many. But I have to tell you, the fact that you're still alive and loving life and loving God and loving others is beyond powerful. It can truly only be God. But I want to personally let you know from my heart that I love you and I so appreciate you for coming and sharing your story so openly. I want you to know, Alondra, that I celebrate you for who you are, and I just want to encourage you to keep going and keep believing and continue to write and share so others can find the same hope and the same deliverance that you have found. And I, as your sister, I will do whatever I can to support whatever you do. You are my sister.
Amen.
And honey, you are a survivor indeed. And let me tell you, your story, it's one that needs to be shared. You know, I write in my book that we all have a story to be shared, and it's shared, and it doesn't matter how it's shared. It could be, you know, put to beautiful music and portrayed in a song. You know, it could be written in a book and placed on a bookshelf in a bookstore. It could be written in a play and played out on stage. It's so many ways that our stories can be shared. So I just want to encourage you to continue to write, to continue to share your story, but also want to share with our readers, please don't feel like your story doesn't matter. It matters. All of our stories matter. So I want to just tell you, we're down to 4 minutes. I want to thank you on behalf of everyone who is listening in, who may hear this story, and who will find hope through the same Lord and Savior that you have found hope through. Alondra, your story powerful, powerful, powerful. And I want to give you just 60 seconds to go ahead and give us some closing remarks. Anything you want to say that's on your heart.
Okay. And you can find my book, Tated, on Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, or Ingram.com. And I am so transparent and willing to help many people that you can reach me personally at area code 661-974-2585 or on Facebook. You're not alone, okay? God has given me such a heart that wants to just, you know, cover you and help you through this. You don't have to be alone doing this. I can give you, you know, help and guide you into where you can go. We can pray together or whatever. Okay, you have a sister for life. So don't be ashamed. I have also counseled men. So men, if you're listening, don't be ashamed. Just go ahead and reach out. Again, the phone number is area code 661-974-2585. You know, let's grow together. It's no longer, it's time to let go of the victim mentality and bring on the victorious mentality, the victory that God has ordained us to have in this time and in this season.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, we're down till about 2 minutes and 11 seconds, and I just want to reiterate what Alondra shared, and that is that you can find her book, The Process of Change, which is a trilogy, and that includes The Burning Rose and The Iron Rose, on Amazon.com under Alondra Williams, or BarnesandNoble.com, or IngramBooks.com. Is it, Alondra?
Yes, IngramBooks.com.
Okay, IngramBooks.com. And her telephone number is 661-974-2585, and she's opened herself up to assist wherever she can assist. All right, we have about a minute left. So I want to let you know that Sister Talk is a weekly show and airs every Thursday for 1 hour at 7 p.m. Please mark your calendars and tune in. By all means, please tune in and share. Again, Alondra, I want to thank you for being our guest on tonight, this show. There'll be a link up on our Facebook page. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/sistertalk, and you can go back and listen to the links. We've done 3 shows, and we'll continue to do these every week on Thursday. You do not want to miss next Thursday's show. It's going to be an awesome show as well. Alondra, again, what an awesome story, an awesome testimony, so powerful, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you.
Thank you as well, and God bless you and your ministry. Thank you as well, and God bless your ministry. Awesome woman of God, you guys.
Amen. Well, this is your host, Ciola J. Abram, and you have been listening to Sister Talk. Be sure to tune in next week, Thursday at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and we look forward to having you. Again, Alondra, thank you, and may you all have a wonderful night. God bless, and remember, Sister Talk, next Thursday, 7 p.m. God bless.
Amen. God bless you, sis. Thank you.
You're welcome.